Dear Lord, as we approach a new dawn, let us go forth with open minds and hearts as we remember what your Son has taught us. Let us pray for those who cannot, for fear of persecution, for those who cannot experience freedom, and for those who are going through tough times, for those who fight disease. Let us pray for our church initiatives, pray for your neighbor, and pray for those who are currently hurting from Hurricane Florence. Please join me in silent prayer. Please help us remember peace and love that your Son taught us as we pray the prayer that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The scripture lesson this morning is from the book of Acts. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, Philippi, a Roman colony and leading city in that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there for several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Sue. So we have been in the midst of a series. We're on our third Sunday, talking about canoeing the mountains. We're going to today talk about how we get going in that direction. I invite you to join me for prayer. Lord, as we have heard this story from Philippi, of Paul bringing the message of Christ, let our hearts be open to it and the risks that Paul took. Let us be moved to action ourselves as you would call us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what's the mountain? The mountain that we have been talking about is the mountain of the changing face of Christianity in our culture. We have a different landscape. No longer can we assume that people will simply go to church on Sunday morning or even be part of any faith community. There has been a decline in the church that started in the 1960s in terms of attendance, with Sunday school even leading the fall more quickly. Now, that doesn't mean that church is not still doing amazing and inspirational things for the glory of God, for God's reign, because that is certainly happening. Here in the United States, churches run clinics and schools and daycares and other soup kitchens and other things, shelters, so that people who are in the worst of places can find resources. Here we offer a dental clinic and support that. We have professional counseling on site. We have hundreds of people involved in AA and NA that use our facilities and many other groups. The churches are doing things that are transformative in communities, and yet the number of people who can claim a church home continues to shrink. And as we look out at that, for the majority of churchgoers, we say, well, people just have to work harder at what we do. And we look at the community and the culture and we say, if people would just not go to sports practices on Sunday morning, if people would just do this instead. And what it's like coming to a job and bringing the tools that we've always used, finding we need new tools, and just keep pounding away with the tools that we have, that if we work harder, and longer, the things will be better. We've been using the image from Lewis and Clark to talk about this because it is such a great historical analogy. Lewis and Clark made their way with a true, very clear mission to find a way from the east all the way over to the west coast of North America, to go through the Louisiana Purchase and into the uncharted Oregon Territory. They came up into the Lemhi Pass and looked out expecting to see the Appalachian Mountains, and instead they saw the Rocky Mountains. They had used different boats to get as far as they had gotten, and they could not believe what was in front of them. How in the world were they going to be able to canoe those mountains? Well, the church finds itself in a very similar place, and we are asked, how are we going to canoe the mountains, not to bring and put people in the pews, not to specifically raise up numbers anywhere, but simply to bring the message that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that knowing Jesus Christ can set you free, can give you hope in an otherwise hopeless world, can offer a grace for all the burdens that we carry. How do we bring that to people in this new culture, understanding that we're facing the Rocky Mountains and all we've got are the canoes? Now, there was another story. We've been following the journeys of Paul along the way too, and we've been listening to how Paul canoed the mountains, how he would change what he was doing to make a difference in the lives of people. And so today we heard another story about Paul doing that. Here's the thing. Paul had been in Judea, and he'd been in the area of Asia Minor, somewhat familiar. He knew the languages. He was comfortable, but the Holy Spirit called him to go to Macedonia. Now, Macedonia was certainly Greek, had Greek influence, so some of that was similar, but Macedonia was in Europe. He was going out of his comfort zone into a different culture, but he chose to go. So he headed to Macedonia, and there, their first stop was Philippi, a city of trade, a city there that was doing well. And historians are not really clear if there was a synagogue or not. Part of the problem was that it doesn't really say clearly. There were Jews there, but in order to have a synagogue, you had to have at least 10 men who were Jews to establish one. And what happened, he was there for a while, and then it says that on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. Now, place of prayer is it's the kind of the root of the word synagogue, place of prayer. So there's a couple of things that could be happening. It could be that there was no synagogue, or it could be that the Jews that were in the synagogue had gotten word that Paul was not the guy that they wanted to talk there because he caused trouble. But either way, on the Sabbath, he had to go somewhere different. Now, this is going off the map. This is definitely going off the map because it's been Paul's practice. As he gets to a town, the first thing he does is he goes to the synagogue and he starts teaching there. But there was no place for him to go. So he had heard this place of prayer down by the river. What it probably meant, there were a group of Gentiles, non-Jews, who wanted to take up the Jewish faith, and there they sat by the river and they prayed. So Paul went to meet them, took the other missionaries with him, they went there. And this is interesting because now he's in Greek territory where you would expect in the Greek tradition that if he was going to teach, he would stand up. But instead, if you look carefully here in this verse, it says, we sat down and began to speak to the women. There are two very surprising things here. First, he sat down, which is the tradition in the Jewish teaching, the rabbi sits. Okay, so they've seated themselves and kind of brought that Jewish flavor to it. And the next thing is that they're talking to women. This would not have happened in a synagogue. And so this very, very risky thing is taking place. Now, as we heard in the scripture, there was a woman. Her name was Lydia. Now, we don't know much about Lydia except that she was a purveyor of purple cloth, which means most probably she was wealthy. Because it was the most expensive cloth that you could buy. Royalty, rich people could afford it, no one else. And if she was carrying a stock of purple cloth, she had to have the money for that kind of inventory. In addition, we read in the scripture, she had a house. She had servants. She had a household. So this is a woman of wealth and influence. Paul came to the river and sat down and started to talk to them. And Lydia came to believe in Jesus Christ. She was baptized there at that river. Her whole house was baptized. And she said to those missionaries, including Paul, come, use my house. Come and stay. And they finally agreed. And from there, the church in Philippi was born. It happened because Paul took the risk of going and doing things in a different way. From the very moment he headed the ship toward Macedonia, but more than that, when he stepped to that riverside outside his standard habits and did something different. And for Lydia, who had perhaps had on her heart to follow Jewish custom, heard the word of Jesus Christ, and she took a risk too, to house these people and perhaps even the risk of losing her business and her station. She did it. She did it. Because she came to know Jesus Christ. Now, these are risk takers. These are people who went off the map. These are people who go into uncharted territory. And I've been thinking a lot about that, and I've been kind of listening for stories. And I had the opportunity to hear a story from a young man named Lincoln Henderson. He is the grandson of Gil and Myrna Henderson, recently graduated from college, and he is working for Allroad Steel. Now, he told me a little bit about Allroad Steel, and he told me specifically about Al Glick, who's the guy in the bottom right-hand corner of this picture, and he got me interested. So I went and I learned a little bit about this. So here's the story. Allroad Steel was founded in 1948, so it's celebrating its 70th anniversary. This is one of the founders who is still living, Alvin Glick. What happened was back in the 1940s, the father, Louis Glick, had a scrap yard in Jackson, Michigan. And the boys, Robert and Alvin, were in the 1940s not real thrilled coming of age to work at the scrap yard. And they wanted to do something else with their life, but things were not real clear about where they would go and what they would do. Al wanted to write for the local newspaper, but when they just offered him a job as a news feature writer and not as a sports writer, he chose no. He didn't want to do that. So his father, Louis Glick, gave Al $5,000. Can you imagine? $5,000 to go to school. So to get to university and get an education. At about the same time, his brother Robert said, did you ever notice that in this scrap industry, we've got a lot of corporations coming here looking for particular kinds of steel and shapes because they need it. And this is right after World War II. There was a great shortage of steel. And so they said, yeah, well, what if we did this? What if we had a clearinghouse where we bought up some company's excess steel product, and then we held it, and then we made it work for other companies that were short? And so, Alvin Glick took his $5,000, and he bought stock for a new company. Like I'm talking, he bought steel inventory for this new company. Now, they got this set up, and they started talking to companies and manufacturers and the areas they could reach and a little beyond, but they had one problem. They had no transport. They had no way to transport things. And as Al Glick tells the story, he went out and he stood on the highway in Jackson, and he waved down trucks. And he said to them, I got stuff I need carried. We'll pay you. And he got truckers to haul the steel where it needed to go. And this company began. Today it celebrates its 70th anniversary, and there are 60 locations in 12 states of Allroad Steel. And what's more than that, you might not recognize the name Allroad, but you might recognize the name Glick. Because Al Glick gave for the newest field house at U of M, the Glick Field House. This is the guy. And one other thing, he's been incredibly generous at Mott Children's Hospital and has given amazing amounts of money so that children can be cared for by top-notch physicians at our university medical system. You got to wonder what would have happened if Al and Bob had sat around and said, you know, there's this problem, but, you know, we can't do it. You know, we don't. Well, imagine how things would have been different if they'd said, well, I guess we better just kind of work at the scrapyard here and go on with things that we know and that are comfortable. But they went off the map. They started a company that didn't even exist. And it has made a difference, a profound difference in people's lives. The question is, can we do that? Can we move off the map? Now, when it comes to the church, and I would suggest in many other areas of our life as well, it is hard because we want to stay where we are, wherever that place is, whether we're talking the body of the church or we're talking individuals. First of all, sometimes it's hard for us to see or admit that there are mountains. So when I talk about the decline of people who are connected to the church, I have had people in these last couple of weeks who have come to me and said, I am surprised. I have people who come to me and say, I'm surprised that, you know, attendance is different here. It's like, are we noticing that things are starting to change? And so sometimes it's just seeing that difference. You know, it's kind of like we want to say, well, parents should just know it's an obligation to bring your kids to Sunday school. And church dinners, like the church dinners that we used to have where we shared in community and ate those casseroles with the onions on top and the jello. And I mean, that's what church is. And why aren't people doing that? And we say things like, you know, do you remember when you had a newspaper and you had to, like a Sunday newspaper, you had to heft it and it kind of slammed on the counter? Do you remember that? Why can't it be like that? Or like when you went to the store to buy tomato soup and there was like one choice, tomato soup. You just bought it. And now, you know, there's like so many choices, it's 15 minutes for anything that you buy. And remember that, now I'm getting on a roll. Remember how, you know, like you used to be able to just change your oil? Now you just open the car. You said, what is this under the hood here? Things have changed. And for some of us, it's difficult for us to see the mountains, to see any of that kind of change. And I'll say there's another thing that's a problem, is that when we go through change, it is very disorienting. So think about your life changes. You lose a job, you retire, you change a job, you move to another community, maybe sometimes in a quick way. And it is disorienting for a little bit. We want things to be comfortable and to stay the same when we find ourselves on uneven ground. So when the church calls us to move ahead and change, it's a little bit difficult to do that. It's taken me, you know, cars have changed. I remember the first time I put on ABS brakes in the winter. I said to myself, I'm taking this car back. It's like I'm trying to pump the brakes and there's this weird thing going on with the car. It must be broken. Because I didn't, you know, it's like new how you do that in the winter. And then you used to, like when you had front wheel drive, you were taught one way to go into a skid, right? And now with the rear, you go into another. Oh my gosh. It's like, why can't things just stay the same? You know, like how I learned them. It's the same in our lives. It's the same throughout our lives, and it is the same for the church. Now, Todd Pulsinger, who wrote Canoeing the Mountains, Christian Leadership in Uncharted Territory, has some words of hope. He says, first of all, God is with us. The church is the body of Christ. It's not going to die despite what we do to it. The church has been oppressed through the centuries, and in many ways, the church has imploded by our own choices, right? And so what happens is it continues to rise again and again because the church will not be put down. And that is a word of hope. And the other word of hope that we have is that we have a call to move. It is our call. In Matthew 28, Jesus says to the disciples, go and make disciples. In Acts 1, he says to them, you will go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the entire world, bringing the news of Jesus Christ. You're going to go. You're going to move. And so, the question is, how do we get to that place where we see the mountains and we're able to boldly risk what it will take? Bulsinger suggests three things, and I want to share them with you. The first one is that we have to let go. Now, I know there are some things that you cannot let go of. You have to be clear about your mission. You have to know where you stand and what you will hold on to. Our mission is to help this community and the world to know God, to love God, and to serve God. And our vision is to be a community that makes that happen for all ages and for all people. But along the way, we may need to let go of some things. We can respect and honor and celebrate a past that has brought us to this place. We can carry the skills that we have into new territory, skills in grace and hospitality and generosity and service. We certainly carry those, but there are other things that we have to let go of. For example, seeking our own comfort above the mission of the church. If our own comfort comes before the mission of the church, we will not move into unknown territory. We will not take risks. We have to let go of blaming and technical fixes, saying if we just had someone who could do this better, or if we had not just done and made this terrible decision, everything would be right. And there would be more lives saved by Jesus Christ. We got to let go of that and say, what do we do from this point on? Here's a question for you. What is your picture of what the church is? And what in this church would you be willing to let go of if just one more person claimed Jesus Christ as their Savior? What would you be willing to let go of so that could happen? Bolsinger says that we also have to keep learning, that we can't just say we've got it down, we know what we're doing, and if people would just wise up and get in here, then they would find that out. Bolsinger suggests that we have to keep learning primarily by listening. We make no assumptions about the community around us and no assumptions about the people who are in the pews across the aisle. No assumptions. We listen with grace. We study the community. We look seriously at the needs of the community and what this community needs and the needs of people and make no assumptions. And as we move, just like Lewis and Clark did, just like Paul did, we're watching the territory all the time to say, what do I have to do to adapt here? What do I have to do to move forward? For the church, that might be questions about, is this the right programming and are we holding it in the right place? Where are we going to reach people and what are we going to do that's going to make a difference? We keep learning with grace. And Bolsinger, finally, he said that, and this is so obvious, that you keep moving. You know how on January 1st you say, I'm going to start exercising. I am. And then, you know, like about June, you get out the bathing suit or, you know, take your shirt off to mow the lawn. You're like, oh man, I'm going to start exercising now. I'm going to do it. And we know that for a physical body, we got to keep moving. Bad things happen when you stop. And we know that for our intellect and for our social health, we have to keep moving. If you're not thinking, if you're not out and connecting with people, that it can be very painful and it can really diminish one's life. And yet I meet people in the church who say, this is the place we're not going to move. It's fine, and the people who like it will come, and I am fine with that. Imagine if Lewis and Clark had sat there at the Lemhi Pass at the Continental Divide and said, well, I don't know. You know, I don't know, we built these boats, you know, I hate to leave them. What would have happened? I mean, it was August, and they had to get over the pass. If they dallied, by the time they got in the mountains, it would have been impassable, right? And if they had like waited long enough, perhaps a few of them would have just turned around and gone home. You think about taking a risk like that long enough, looking at those mountains, you start to say, you know, I'm going home. But they just moved. Think about Paul. If Paul had heard the call of the Holy Spirit and it said, well, yeah, you know, sure, I could go to Macedonia, but I've never been there, and they're different than us. And, I mean, I'm risking my life here, and I'm not going to do it. Now, certainly the church would have continued, but it wouldn't have continued in the powerful way that it did. We wouldn't have had that first European, a woman, baptized. And the church and the movement of the church would have slowed down. What would have happened if the people who came, the Methodists from New York City who and New York State who founded this community, had said, well, you know, we had a building back there. We had a pastor. It was easier. We're just going to let that go here. They would not let it go. They kept moving ahead in the faith. This is what the church is. This is what it's called to do. It is not called to stay still, because if we stay still, what will happen to us? We'll go backwards, or even worse, we will die. I've shared, my mother's church had 16 people in worship on Easter Sunday. That included the pastor and the organist. That church is not going to move. They're not going to move. It's what we're called to do. Here's the good news. God, again and again through Holy Scripture, tells us, you're ready to move, I'm going to move with you. And I will not let anything happen to you if you are on a mission to raise Jesus Christ. This is what he writes in Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. You might want to just keep this, because this is great stuff to know if you've got a call to move in your life. Isaiah, speaking for God, says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through rivers, you shall not be swept away. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, nor will flames consume you, for I, the Lord, am your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. We can keep moving because we are safe in God's presence. So here's the thing. How are we going to move off the map? The first place we have to be is to say, we'll do whatever it takes. As a congregation, we will do what it takes to bring people to Jesus Christ. And so here's your challenge. A couple of steps this week. The first one is, I'm going to ask the question again. Picture what you expect church to be, that all that you expect a worshiping community, a community of faith, a United Methodist Church, everything you expect it to be. What is something that you can let go of if it would make a disciple for Jesus Christ? What would that be? What could you let go of? And I don't want to lead you, so I'm not going to give you examples. Just what could you let go of? The second thing is, I want you to think about someone that you could listen to. Someone who has a different perspective on life. I have been just so blessed, especially by young adults who have talked with me over these last couple of weeks, who have talked to me about why they think the church is in decline, why they think the church should change, and what would happen. I mean, just, it's been a real blessing. Is there a neighbor or a colleague that you could just listen to? Is there someone here in the church that you don't agree with? I can't believe it, but there might be. Is there someone here in the church that you don't agree with that you could listen to? Could you listen to someone who is hurting because of loss in change? And if you're the person hurting, could you listen to someone who has a crazy dream or vision for this congregation or for the Church of Jesus Christ? Could you listen? Because if we're not learning as we're going ahead and understanding people, we will stop, and that inertia that draws us toward comfort and inward thinking will keep us there. And finally, I ask you to consider making the commitment to move. Now, I know this is a crazy idea because I'm not telling you where we're going. Next week, I'll tell a little bit about a strategic plan. But when Paul set out to proclaim Jesus Christ, he didn't know where he was going. He made the commitment to move. Even the Glick brothers, they didn't know where this thing would go. It was an idea, and they made a commitment to do it. Lewis and Clark had told the President of the United States, we're going to go to the Pacific Ocean. And they just did it. They kept on moving. Are you willing to move? To go off the map, to take the risk, not to fall, because Christ will hold us up, but to make disciples, to bring people to Jesus Christ, not to fill the pews, not to revive something that we have loved in the past by finally getting young people in to do it and replace us and do exactly the same thing? But are you willing to move to make disciples? I believe that if any community of faith can do it, it's this one. You just wouldn't believe the amazing gifts that are in this community, the leaders that are here, the leaders, and the faithfulness, and especially the dedication to service. And I believe that if we can come together and we can accept that there's going to be some things we have to let go of, if we can decide together to listen to one another and to hear the stories of loss and to hear the vision of what can be with grace, and if we can commit to move, amazing things can happen. And I'm not just talking about this community of faith. Amazing things can happen in Brighton and Whitmore Lake, and more people will come to be blessed by the knowledge of Jesus Christ in their lives. And that is what we're about. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, it's just so much easier to just do what we do. We know it. But you have burdened us with this call to go. And so we ask that you might be with us through our losses and through our dreams, that you might be with us as we let go, that you might be with us as we listen with courage to those with whom we don't agree or don't know or even don't understand. And Lord, we ask that you might be with us in helping us define in our own lives what it means to move forward in the name of Jesus Christ, and that you might bring us together as a holy people committed to the task of raising your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.